For those who weren't here last week, just a very brief introduction. It's really, Dr. Levy's is going back to Israel next week. She's been here completing a book that is hopefully going to be out by Hoshana Rabbah, by Koren Publishing, please God. And for those who don't know, she's really one of the top, women scholars. She heads the program in Tanakh at Matan in Yerushalayim. She got her PhD at Yeshiva University, the first woman to do so in Bible, and she writes and teaches for many, many years, mainly in Yerushalayim, and as she mentioned earlier, only twice a year will she give a shiur in English in Yerushalayim on Hoshana Rabbah, and I forget the other time you said. And in the summer once. So you're lucky you get to hear her in her native language, although her Hebrew is very good, but she will speak in English for us this evening. I'm Rabbi Akiva and his children. Baruch Hashem.
Birshut Morai v'Rabotai, Birshut Shamayim. Last week, our shiur was about Vehigadata Levincha, about Moshe Rabbeinu, Ben Mishpachto Litzon Marito, between his family and his flocks. And we focused primarily on Moshe's relationship with his two sons, Asher Shem Ha'echad Gershom, Veshem Ha'echad Eliezer. And because there is so little information in the Tanakh about Gershom and Eliezer, therefore the Parshanim from Chazal onward delved into the meanings of the names in an effort to understand how those names reflected the psyche of Moshe Rabbeinu and his development and the process which he underwent from the time of the birth of Gershom, the feeling of alienation and distance, to the birth of Eliezer, where God was with him. And we spoke about Shem HaEchad Eliezer and about Shem HaMiyuchad and what happens in the Yeshiva Shel Mala, where Moshe Rabbeinu sees God studying the Torah of Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol. Today, the second half of this series about leadership and family challenges and concessions, today our shiur is about Vishinantam Levanecha, Rabbi Akiva and his family. And the link between Rabbi Akiva and Moshe, or Moshe and Rabbi Akiva, is a smooth one, an easy one, an obvious one on many levels. We're talking about, like we spoke last week, about Moshe Rabbeinu, Avi Avot Hanavi'im, person who gave us the Torah. Rabbi Akiva Ben Yosef, the great Rabbi Akiva, is the founding father of Torah Sheba'al Peh. And Chazal actually make a connection between the two of them in Midrash, in Yeshayahu, on Yeshayahu Perek Membek, where they say, V'chol yakar ra'ata eino, ze Rabbi Akiva. Dvarim shelo niglu l'moshe mi-sinai, niglu l'Rabbi Akiva chavirav. In other words, that there were actually things that were not revealed to Moshe at Sinai, and they were later in history revealed to Rabbi Akiva and his constituency. But perhaps the most dramatic connection that's made between Moshe and Rabbi Akiva is in the Gemara in Menachot Chavtet Amud Beit, where in the Midrashic theater, Rabbi Yehuda Amar, in the name of Rav, B'sha'ah she'ala Moshe la'marom, mitza'o la'kadosh baruch hu she'yoshev v'kosher k'tarim la'otiyot. Again, Moshe goes up to the heavens, and he sees this time that God is actually writing or placing crowns on the letters of the Torah. Those crowns or tagim or ktarim are for additional embellishments on the words of the Torah. Amar lefanav, ribono shel olam, mi ma'akev al yadecha. So Moshe says to Rabbi Akiva, says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why are you wasting your time with that? In other words, why are you adding things, these extra crowns? Amar lo, Adam echad yesh, she'atid liyot besof kama dorot, v'Akiva ben Yosef shmo, she'atid lidrosh, al kol kotz v'kotz tilin shel halachot. That there will be a man, a great man named Akiva ben Yosef, And he will actually, he will interpret and add additional dimensionality to the words of the Torah by way of explicating these particular crowns. And we know that Rabbi Akiva's method, his whole school, as opposed to Rabbi Yishmael's, was that he interpreted every ach and rak b'Torah, even the smallest words, even the vav of kabedet avicha ve'et imecha l'rabot achicha hagadol. Everything had a meaning, and so even these intricacies had meanings, and in fact took him to esoteric places as well. So when God says that to Moshe, so Moshe answers and says, Amar lefanap, Ribono shel olam, yesh lecha adam kaze v'ata noten Torah al yadi. So Moshe says, you have such a great giant of Torah. Why are you giving the Torah through me? And God says to him, Shtok kachala b'machshava lefanai. Silence. And that was my decision. What's interesting is that that Gemara goes on and says that Moshe then sits in the back row in the Beit Midrash of Rabbi Akiva, and he doesn't understand a word that Rabbi Akiva is saying because it's interpretation of the Torah which he's given, and Chol Shadato, and he's really very dismayed by that until somebody, one of the students, asks Rabbi Akiva a question: how do you know that? And Rabbi Akiva says, Halacha leMoshe miSinai. It was transmitted from at Sinai to Moshe, and then it says Nachadato, and then he's relieved by that. But the connection between Rabbi Akiva and Moshe is certainly highlighted in this particular Gemara in Menachot.
What I remember is that all of the Machshava is an answer to why he was show me his Torah, show me his Char, and that's Kach Olam
HaMachshava. It is.
But on the first part about why are you giving, I don't remember an answer.
We'll check inside, but it I think it's on both. The second part is far more complicated as to, you know, what the end of Rabbi Akiva's life is. But for our purposes, it seems to me very significant the parallel drawn between the two. And there's one other source that I'd just like to mention. These are not on the source sheet, but just as background for what we will be looking at. And that's a beautiful Gemara in Ta'anit Chaf Hei Amud Bet, where it says, Shuv ma'aseh b'Rabbi Eliezer sheyarad lifnei hateva. Rabbi Eliezer went to Davin for the Amud and Amar esrim v'arba brachot v'lo na'ana. He went and said 24 different brachot, and there was no answer. Yarad Rabbi Akiva acharav v'amar avinu malkeinu ein lanu melech ela ata. Avinu malkeinu se l'mancha rachem aleinu v'yarduk shamim. So, this is a fascinating Gemara for a lot of reasons, but Rabbi Akiva says, Avinu Malkeinu, and the rains come. Now, this, by way, that Gemara, that the tefillah of Avinu Malkeinu that we have, has within it that Matbe Lashon of Rabbi Akiva, and they wondered, how come when Rabbi Eliezer davened, nothing happened, and when Rabbi Akiva davened, the rains fell, Yatzah bat kol v'amra, Lo mipnei sheze gadol mize, not because Rabbi Akiva is a greater Talmud Chacham than Rabbi Eliezer, ela sheze ma'avir al midotav, but rather because Rabbi Akiva has humility. Ma'avir al midotav means he's able to transcend his own personal ego, or however you want to translate that. But the quality of humility that Moshe had, Rabbi Akiva is also credited with that. And so in Rabbi Akiva and Moshe have that in common, and I just like to say that among all the beautiful things that are said about Rabbi Akiva, such a great hero and such a great scholar and sage and martyr and everything else, beyond that, his contemporaries praise him effusively, and maybe the most beautiful one, I think, is Rabbi Tarfon, Nashko al Rosho, he kissed him on his head and said, Rabbi va'alufi, my Rebbe and my champion. Rabbi b'chokhma, my Rebbe in wisdom, va'alufi b'derech eretz, and my champion in terms of his midot, in terms of derech eretz, the way he conducts himself. So Rabbi Akiva doesn't need any introduction. He's unparalleled and unprecedented in terms of his greatness as a rabbinic sage. But I'd like to suggest that Rabbi Akiva, in addition to all of that, is the man of love. And before we go into that, and that's what we'll be looking at today in terms of his relationship with his family, but he's the man of love, but I'd like to just stop for a second and point out that in the Torah, we have a commandment to love. Just if you hold that thought for a minute, that's astounding. Ve'ahavta. And that commandment of Ahavta appears in three different contexts. It appears first in Vayikra, Perek Yotet Pasuk Yotchet, which everyone knows, and that's the Pasuk, it actually starts with Lo Tikom Velo Titor B'nei Amecha, not to take revenge against your cronies. Ve'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, ani Hashem. Ve'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, love thy neighbor as thyself, for I am the Lord your God. That, as we know, became the operative principle for Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva took that v'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, and his contention is ze klal gadol b'Torah, which I would venture to say probably translates as it is a grand principle of the Torah, overarching. What's even, I think, also noteworthy and significant is that we have a Gemara in Bava Metzia, Samach Beit Amud Beit. The Gemara talks about if there are two people walking in the desert and they have but one canteen between them, what should they do? And it's a machloket between Ben Petura and Rabbi Akiva. Ben Petura, which is probably a code word for Yeshu, because it's the Christian point of view. Ben Petura says they should each drink half so that neither shall see in the death of the other. In other words, they'll each drink half and they'll both die. That becomes the principle of the Good Samaritan in a different religion. And Rabbi Akiva says, he was quoting the verse from the Bible, that your brother should live with you, but that your life takes precedence over his. Now, what does that mean? Isn't that the Rabbi Akiva who says, v'ahavta l'reacha kamocha? And so what is explained in the Gemara there is that it's your canteen. You drink the whole thing, says Rabbi Akiva. Why? Because if you drink the whole thing, you'll survive. You'll have enough strength to go and get help and come back and save your brother. So what we learn from the v'ahavta l'reacha kamocha in real time, in a halachic context, in the context of crisis as well, is first of all, that to love, you have to love yourself. And I think that that's a very important point. Until you love yourself, you can't love another person. And moreover, that sometimes we do things dafka, specifically to be able to help the other person, and it looks as if we're concerned only with ourselves. But in order to help the other, we have to help ourselves. So that's the first, ve'ahavta, is ve'ahavta l'recha kamocha. That's v'yikar yotet yotchet. The second ve'ahavta is actually v'yikar yotet as well, but this is in Lama Gimel Lama Dalet, and that's loving the convert. And it says, a v'hager hagar b'tochachem, ve'ahavta lo kamocha. Okay, the same phraseology. You love the convert as you love yourself. Ki geirim hayitem be'eretz Mitzrayim ani Hashem Elokechem. Because you were strangers in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. 36 times it says to love the ger, but in that particular context, it says v'ahavtalo kamocha. And tradition has it that Rabbi Akiva was from a family of geirim. So, Shoshana. Ger means a convert or a stranger, someone who's not like you, someone who's come into the fold. Okay, so that's the second place. And the third place where it says ve'ahavta is, of course, we read it in last week's Parsha, Dvarim, Perek Vav, Pasuk Hey, in Shema, where after Shema Yisrael Hashem Echad, it's ve'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha, b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, u'v'chol me'odecha, that you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And the famous Gemara in Brachot, Samach Aleph Amud Bet, is the Gemara that says that Rabbi Akiva, when he was taken out to be executed, his students cried And they said, Adkan, we can't bear to see this. They flayed his skin with metal combs. And it was the time of Kriyat Shema. And he said, my whole life I've actually waited to be able to uphold this mitzvah of loving God with your whole soul, b'chol nafshecha, afilo notel et nafshecha, even if he takes away your soul. And he says, Shema v'yatzah nishmato be'echad. And his soul leaves him as he says the word echad. He becomes one with God at that moment. So if the ahavta is the mitzvah in the Torah in those three separate contexts, I think Rabbi Akiva is the epitome of the ahavta on all of those levels. But in addition to all of those significant arenas in which he's a proponent of ahavta, we also see his love in a family context. And I'd like to talk about that, and I'd like to have the handouts are on the table for whoever doesn't have it. But I'd like to just start with a backdrop of giving you the story, which is a story that's known by everybody. In other words, I think most people know the story of the love of Rabbi Akiva and Rachel. Today I'd like to talk about the love of his children. But before we do that, we obviously have to just give the backdrop of Rabbi Akiva and Rachel. What's the story? Where's the story? The story appears three times. It appears in the Gemara Nedarim, Nun Amud Aleph. It appears in the Gemara in Ketubot, Samach Bet, Amud Bet. And it appears in Avot Derebi Natan, which is a Perush on Pirkei Avot, Perek Vav. Okay, and there it's on Heve Mitabek Bafar Raglehem. Now, there are very significant variations in the three renditions of the story. But I would like to just read you. This is the one that's in the Darim, Nun Amud Aleph. It's not on your sources, but I'm just going to read it to you. And I'd like to hear your assessment of how it indeed is a reflection of love in the context of family. Okay, it has to be the most romantic love story in certainly in rabbinic literature, and one of the greatest of all time. And it goes like this. I'm going to read it to you in English. It's a rather archaic translation from Cincino here, I think, but it appears in the Gemara Nedarim in Aramaic. So I'm reading to you the English translation. The daughter of Kalba Savua betrothed herself to Rabbi Akiva. Okay, who's Kalba Savua? It's a rather strange name. It's a name in Aramaic that means a dog that's sated. Like, why is a person called a dog that's sated? So there are those that assume that he was a descendant of Kalev. So that would be one explanation. But the truth is, the Gemara there explains that people who were hungry, like starving as a dog, would go into his house and they would come out sated. Kalba Savua was such a wealthy man that during the siege on Jerusalem, he actually managed to feed the people of Jerusalem for three consecutive years. That's how wealthy Kalba Savua is. He has a daughter. Her name is not mentioned here, but it's Rachel. She's mentioned in Avot Rabbi Natan. When her father heard thereof, he vowed that she was not to benefit from aught of his property. Okay, then she went and married him. Okay, so because he's the shepherd, she's the rich young woman, and the father-in-law does not approve, so he basically writes her out of her inheritance. In the winter, they slept in the straw storage shed, and he had to pick out the straw from her hair. If only I could afford it, he said to her, I would adorn you with Yerushalayim Shel Zahav, with a golden Jerusalem. So here's the picture that they're sleeping on the straw in the barn, and you could just imagine the sun coming through the roof, and he's taking out these golden straws from her hair. And he says to her, would that I could give you Yerushalayim Shel Zahav. It's explained as being a kind of tiara or golden diadem that, you know, would that I could give you that. That's what she was used to in the world from which she came. And there's actually a story, actually, in Yerushalmi it says that she cut her hair and sold it so that he could go and learn. And then when eventually he comes back and Kalba Savua reinstates him to the family, he becomes wealthy and he does buy her that Yerushalayim Shel Zahav. But at this point, they're in abject poverty. Later, Elijah came to them in the guise of a mortal and cried out at the door, "Give me some straw, for my wife is in confinement." That's the archaic way of saying she's having a baby, okay? "And I have nothing for her to lie on." "See," Rabbi Akiva observed to his wife, "there's a man who lacks even straw." Subsequently, he counseled him, "Go and become a scholar." Sorry, subsequently, she counseled him, "Go and become a scholar." So he left and spent 12 years studying under Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yoshua. At the end of 12 years, he was returning home when from the back of his house he heard a wicked man jeering at his wife, "Your father did well to you, firstly, because he is your inferior." She's talking about Rabbi Akiva as Rachel's inferior. "And secondly, he has abandoned you to living widowhood all these years." 12 years he's gone, and you've been, for all intents and purposes, a widow. Seeing that she had thus, she replied, "Yes, if he were to hear my desires, he would be absent another 12 years. Okay, so Rachel says, if it were up to me, she should go back for another 12 years. Seeing that she has thus given me permission, Rabbi Akiva overhears this, he said, "I will go back." So he went back and was absent for another 12 years, at the end of which he returned with 24,000 disciples. Everyone flocked to welcome him, including Rachel, his wife. But that wicked man said to her, "And whither art thou going?" And Rachel's answer is, which has to be, to me, the most discordant piece of this, the most jarring piece of this whole Gemara. And she says to him, "Yodea tzadik nefesh ben pto," which means when they say, and in Ketubot it's that the women say, "Aren't you going to get dressed? Aren't you going to, deck yourself out? It's been such a long time. Are you going to borrow some clothes from somebody?" And she says, "No." And why? "Because a righteous man knows the soul of his beast." Yodea tzadik nefesh ben pto. That's the answer. Okay. So then she says that, and then she went to see him, and the disciples pushed her away, "Make way for her." And then Rabbi Akiva, they said, "Make way for her. Sheli v'shelachem shelahu. That my Torah and your Torah is hers." In other words, it's all, she's the one who enabled. When Kalba Savua heard thereof, he came before Rabbi Akiva and asked for the remission of his vow. Okay, so now Kalba Savua goes to his son-in-law, who's the great rabbi, and asks him to annul the vow, and he annulled it for him. That's the classic story. And my question to you is, how do you understand that story? In other words, what's wrong with this picture? Okay, so that's the first question. And if you take the source sheets, the source sheets focus primarily on the children, but first find yourself a chevruta. We have about 15 minutes where first I'd like you to just think about what is discordant or untoward about that story. What questions does it raise in terms of their family life and in terms of their relationship? And then the other sources focus on what do we know about Rabbi Akiva's children and his relationship with them. Okay? So I think there are more source sheets back in the back there. Okay? So take 15 minutes and then we'll resume, put it all together. Did it say Kachalabada twice in the Gemara? That's what I thought. So.
Apologize.
No, no, don't have to apologize. I thought it said, it's just, I didn't want to get into the whole second class because it's such a tough Gemara. Shtok. Where does Hashem say Shtok? Kachalabada. Anyway, Zotarev is Torah. Yes, yes, I think it does say that. I mean, a mazel tov. How's the chatana? How's the color?
I have to tell you, that was Ari's group last night. Ari's group and Gazi, what happened to Gazi last night?
No.
I just spoke to Anna about an hour.
Oh, I didn't hear anything.
First of all, you have a very interesting shot in the temperature story.
It's the Lyman. It's every, you know, with
that's a very interesting shot. I'm not, because the stab.
It's a code word for.
No. I meant, forget that. That too. I meant the. Ben Ventura says they both either split it, and Rabbi Kiva says you'll save your friend. It can totally be the exact opposite. Rabbi Kiva says your life comes first. Doesn't mean it's equal to you. Rabbi, you live, he dies. Ben Ventura says, listen, we don't know what's going to be. Why don't you both stay alive for half the time? Maybe you'll find one, or in the meantime, you'll both live. Like,
but right in the Gemara, it already says that. It says,
right.
And then it says,
right,
that you'll go get help.
But
the Rabbi Kiva,
you
don't you'll
know,
go get help.
Nobody knows, right, but it doesn't. Anyway,
it's a Mishnah
email.
In Horiot, no?
I just got
the Triad Mishnah.
Yeah. I just got this email. I'm not really supposed to show it from the RCA list, but I'll. Just fascinating. You can. It just came in. Very apropos. You know, we have our rabbi's email list from the Rabbinical Council of America, the RCA.
I'm going to talk about it right now.
Right, I'm saying so.
So, how do you like that? Mina Shemayim. I always say, you don't pick the topic. Okay? So, I say, you Lord Sonim Rebbe, you only be with Nacha before I start.
But Ben Pitur was a knack for Yeshu. I never heard that before.
Yep.
But that's Schneer Lyman who said that?
Yeah, and a lot of people said that.
Okay. Could be.
There are a lot of them, by the way. There's Bilam is often for him. Anyway, but that's definitely.
Okay.
Sometimes Gemara talks about Bilam, and it's really Yeshua they're talking about. Yeah.
Right? But people like
Rashi,
and another
Gemara,
and
Nochum
Shkansha,
ve'et achich hagadol. He does also the atzach zera, the yachaliot, that it's on the ve'et, yeah.
But there are examples
where just the yeah. Yeah, but Rabbi, that's Rabbi Akiva.
Sorry?
Yeah, that's, and but also, yesh darshim et the k'tarim is the Torah Hasod. And that's Rabbi Akiva also, pardon. Oh, well, that's a good question. In other words, if he didn't see her, how did he have these kids, right? So there's another version that says that she betrothed him on condition that he go and learn. And that one would be that she didn't see him. This one, the one I read you, they obviously are living together for however long, enough time to have kids in that barn, and then she sends him to go. So then that's how they have their kids. So also, then he's away for 12, then comes back, then he's away for another 12. Yeah. It's a much more complicated story than it appears, because on the one hand, it's a story about their attachment to one another. On the other, who are these 24,000 students? So there's a whole other level of story where we're talking about the soldiers who fought in the Bar Kokhba revolt, and Rabbi Akiva was, you know, part of that movement. And Rabbi Akiva spends time in jail, and Rabbi Akiva spends time in hiding. So it's not just, oh, she went off and... Right. She has... They have children. They have children. So the question is, you know, does he really never come back? Does she go there to that? But there are different possibilities. Correct. So that, we don't, as I say, there are three different possibilities in that. But I would think I read the one in the Durham because I think that's when they had the children. So we'll talk about that too. They're newlyweds. Yeah, 24 minutes is a long time. We'll talk about that too. Okay. Is there worth what that about Benos Hopcha? Go ahead. Do you have a chevruta? Where's your chevruta? Oh, chevruta o mitzuta. Okay. All right. So, what can you tell me about the this one? Look at this, the Midrash Tehillim one. Matzai sham matzato. Maaseh b'bno shel Rabbi Akiva. This is Yoshua, right. Okay, Masa, Kevan Shechnisa, Shenasa Isha, Masa, Kevan Shechnisa, Amadlo, Kola Laila, Vaya Koreba to Rabba Parasha, E Beshoneva Hagadog, Marla, Sli Nerva Irili, Natla Nerva Amdalafanav, Mi Iralo, Mi Erev Ad Boker, He Patrata Sefer Vigo Galalo, Miat Halala Self, Umina Soflat Hala, Boker Karav. Baboker, Karavitzlo, Rabbi Akiva, Amarlo Bnei, Matzah Motzi, Amarlo Matzah. Right. So that's the Gemara Brachot Zayin. So what do you say about that Gemara? What do you say about that Gemara? Is he imitating his father? What's the deal of saying, Tzliya Taneir V'Ha'iri Li? So do you think that's play second fiddle to me, or you think that, you know, just hold the candle? From what point of view? But what statement is he making? Rabbi Akiva's son is making a very powerful statement there.
When he says what?
when he says, when he decides not to do what is accepted practice, he decides that the... I don't know. He's the one who dies, Ben Zoma, no? Ben Azai goes crazy. That's Ben Azai. And then he does it with Rabbi Akiva's daughter. And they say Rachel goes after the Rachel. I said, that's that. But here, I'm going to read this to you, and then but I'll tell it to everybody afterwards. There's a Yerushalmi, so I think, I always thought this is, what is this? Hold the candle. They're learning together. They're learning together that night. And if you think that I'm making it up, there's a Yerushalmi in Ketubot that says, Ma'aseh b'Rabbi Yehoshua b'Nosha Rabbi Akiva, shenasa isha, v'hitna al menat shelo lazun, below the farnes, below od, elishitehe, zunato, mefarnesato, umilamdato Torah. She must have been quite a lady, this daughter-in-law. Okay? And then, kevan shebashne ra'avon, bechelku hanchazim benehem, hitchila kovelet alav lechokh me Israel, amar lahen, hine emenet alai, yoter minakol, amra lahen bevadai, kach hitneti imo, ein achar kinyan klum. Now I've asked big, Rabbanim Gedolim, what this Yerushalmi is about, and they say we don't know, but it's clearly saying that what Rabbi Akiva's son does in the Leil Kulot is he learns with his wife, and he could have said just light the candle and go to sleep, and so what I think is happening is it's a statement: I'm not going to do what you did to Mom. In other words, you left her, my mother. I'm going to learn together with my wife. Which is, in Achron Shadev, that's mind-boggling to me. Now I want to ask you something else. In the Gemara Nedarim, where it says that that Eliyahu comes and says, I don't have cash, she comes for my wife. And then Rabbi Akiva says, you see, there are people that have less than me. And then she says, go. My high, why is that what precipitates the... what is it, Eliyahu? Eliyahu also stands outside of Rashbi's cave, and he's the one who tells him to come out after the 13th year. But what happened there? What did she see in Rabbi Akiva when he said, look, there's somebody who's less off? Did she see his compassion? Did she internalize that and say, let me let him go because he's a great person? Or... why is it about the Tevin? Why is it about that somebody else's wife is having a baby? Why is it about that? There's something that in that that's amok, and I don't know what it is. Do you have an idea? I have to look in the Meir Shabbat, but I did it too. Yevamos, Ted Zion Amud Aleph. Kimocha Yerbubi Israel. Yes. Yeah, I'm going to mention that, the gift of the Magi. Go ahead.
What's really amazing is, but she was going to look at it, and then every Thursday you go out with us. So, this
That's what I said. Yerushalmi. Beautiful. And also here in the Gittin Tet Yud, it says, you know, Machloka the Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel. Lo Yigoresh at the Metishto Elin Kemasaba Erva, you know, Dvar Erva. And Hillel says, you know, even if Eitichakadagabisho. And Rabbi Akiva says, and Rabbi Akiva says, Afilu Matza Acheret Na'a Heimena. So that's not the Rabbi Akiva. It's about love. You know, you found somebody who's not. And what's not? Wait, listen. But what is the Na'a? The Gemara in Shabbos, Chafe Amud Beit says, Ezehu Ashir. So this is the one, Sheyeshlo Nachat Ruach Ba'osh Rose. Rabbi Meir says, da da da. Rabbi Akiva Omer, Sheyeshlo Isha Na'a B'ma'asim. That's beautiful. So that's the Na'a. Na'a B'muvan Hazeh. Isn't that nice? Yes, I saved the day. I saved the day. That's good. All right, I'm going to pull everybody together. I think, let's see. Okay. Rabbi Jay? Okay. Is it her? Okay. Beautiful. Okay. Let's see what you came up with. So, first of all, the Gemara Nedarim. So, the Gemara Nedarim, I asked you, what's wrong with that picture? In other words, so we talked about Rabbi Akiva and Rachel, and we talked about the situation and what led to his being sent to learn Torah. But what's your take on that rendition of the story? When did they have children? Okay, so that's question number one. And the reason I specifically brought the Gemara in Nedarim and not the other two is because the Gemara in Ketubot seems to imply that she betrothed him al menat that he should go and learn Torah. In other words, it was conditional. She said, I'm not marrying you until you go. And so he goes, and he goes for 12 years, comes back, goes for 12 years, and comes back. When did they have children? But at least, Barbara, in this rendition, they're together for a period of time living in that barn. And then when when Eliyahu comes as this fellow asking for straw, then she says, now you can go. So it would seem that that's when they had their children. So that's why I brought that one specifically. And basically what is jarring or disquieting, why don't we use that word, disquieting about the whole situation is that Rabbi Akiva leaves his wife for so long. Now, essentially, in the Gemara in Ketubot, this story comes in the context of how long can a husband leave his wife. And in the Gemara, there's a story in Ketubot, Sanach Bet, Amud Bet, and this one I'll just share with you because it's so poignant. It's about Rav Rachumi. Rachumi means love, right? And that's sort of tongue-in-cheek. Rav Rachumi haya matsui lifnei Rava b'mechoza. He was learning in the yeshiva in Mechoza with Rava. V'haya ragil sheba lebeito b'chol erev yom ha-kippurin. He would come home only erev yom kippur. Okay, he came home once a year to his wife. And don't forget the distances that we're talking about. What did you say? There you go. Okay, but he would come home only erev yom kippur. Yom echad mishacho halimud. One day, he just couldn't tear himself away from the learning. And he just couldn't leave the Beit Midrash. Haita mitzapa ishto, and his wife was waiting for him. And his wife was waiting for him, and his wife said, Achshav ba, achshav ba, he's coming. Lo ba. And he didn't show up. Chalsha da'ata horida dim'a me'ena. She was just broken by it, and a tear fell from her eye. Haya yoshev bagag niftach hagag tachtav v'meit. And Rav Rachumi was sitting on the roof, which is where he was studying. The roof collapsed, and he died. That's the rabbi's way of voicing vociferously their complete and total objection and indignation about those husbands who stayed away too long because they said, Chashkan Nashiba Torah, I'm in love with Torah and I have to dedicate myself totally and entirely. And note, the Gemara is actually based on a pasuk in Shmot, Perichav Aleph Pasuk Yud, that talks about She'erak Suta Ve'onata Lo Yigra. In Parshat Mishpatim, we're told that a husband has to fulfill the conjugal rights of giving his wife she'erah, sutah, ve'onatah, means food, clothing, and conjugal rights. That means she has the rights to the relationship between husband and wife. Not the picture that we have of the Neanderthal man dragging his wife by the hair to the cave, v'hu yimshol bach, which is the pasuk in Genesis, but rather that it's her prerogative. And ad kadei kach that the Ramban, for example, who's also the author of Igeret HaKodesh, which is a beautiful Kabbalistic letter about the relationship between husband and wife, the Ramban says that she'erah, sutah, ve'onatah, those three terms, which literally mean food, clothing, and shelter, are all euphemisms for sexual intimacy, for the relationship between men and women. And so the Gemara is talking about that. In the Mishnah in Ketubot, they actually ask the question, how long can a husband leave his wife? And what they're talking about is, can he be away? So it's a machloket, Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel. Beit Shammai says, can be away for two Shabbatot, because the idea is that he has to be with his wife for 2 weeks out of the month. Beit Hillel says he can only leave her for one Shabbat. And then that Mishnah goes on to talk about various occupations. Like, if a person has to work, he has to work outside of the city, how long can he be away? If a person has to actually go overseas, how long can he be away? All predicated on this issue of being there for his wife and with his wife. And when it talks about... Yes. So the Mishnah starts by saying that the Talmidim go away to learn Torah, Shelo Birshut, you know, they can go for a month at a time. The Rambam, and I'm not going to go into this too much further, but just I think it's significant, the Rambam in Hilchot Ishut Yudalei Bet says, Talmidei Chachamim Yotzim LeTalmud Torah, Shelo Birshut Neshotehem, Shtayim V'Shalosh Shanim. So he's already moved it, that a Talmid Chacham can go away even without permission for 2 to 3 years to learn. Okay? And don't forget, what are we talking about? We're talking about the same way you would go, you know, for 12 years to medical school to become the great doctor. We're talking about becoming a great scholar. These are the people that go away to study, and not as an avocation, but in order to become the great Torah leaders. That's what the Rambam says. Tosfot in Ketubot Samach Beit Amud Beit, when discussing the same issue, asks, "V'heyach yatzar Rabbi Akiva v'kolhinu zilkaman." How? Wait a minute. So even if we get to a maximum of 2 to 3 years, now we're talking 24. Like, how did Rabbi Akiva do that? And the answer in the Tosfot is that not only was it with permission? He says, first of all, they went. Rachel gave him permission to go, and more than that, she made the marriage conditional upon his going. Now, I think that all is significant, first of all, as the backdrop to understand that what the disquietude that we feel when we read it, the rabbis felt it too. But in the case of Rachel and Rabbi Akiva, we have an unprecedented story on every level. And I think, and where I see that, is I really believe that Rabbi Akiva and Rachel did this together. I don't think it was just Rabbi Akiva's idea. I think it was a joint venture. I do really believe that she saw him destined for greatness. And I think that's the explanation of Yodea Tzadik Nefesh Behemto. Now, what does that mean? Right? Why would she say a righteous man knows the soul of his animal? What she's really saying is, I don't have to get dressed in beautiful clothing. I don't have to wear fancy jewelry because I fell in love with a shepherd. And Rabbi Akiva is a shepherd and Rachel means a sheep, a lamb, right? And he fell in love with me. I didn't fall in love with the greatest Gadol Hador, and he didn't fall in love with the richest woman in Jerusalem. But that bond, the moment that we met, between our souls, that he knows and I know, and that still exists. Now, what I think is when I read the story of Rabbi Akiva and Rachel, I think about, actually, my first thought is Natan and Avital Sharansky, that the first thing he said when he got off the plane or on the plane, or at least that's what they tell you was the first thing. I'm sure he said a lot of other things. But he said, 13 years later, I'm sorry to have kept you waiting so long. So that's 13 years, and that's one story about working together for a common cause. The other one that I think about often, I mean, I think about leadership and family challenges and concessions. I think about my carer, Sangeeta, who 7 years is living in Israel away from her only child who lives in Nepal, and she's doing that in order to give him a future. And that's certainly another, gives you a lot to think about. But I would say that another thing is, I have one friend whose husband is in, they live in Israel, but her husband's in Harvard all the time, and he will probably get a Nobel Peace Prize. But he's there, and she's raising the children. Or Professor Yisrael Oman, who, when I called him, his wife Esther studied with us for 14 years at Zichron Avraham at Matan, and when I called him, when I heard that he got, I actually gave her hesped, the funeral, and when I called him to wish him mazel tov, and he said, "But Brina, Esther's not here to share it with me, and it belongs to her." And I said, "And I believe that min hashamayim, she's quelling, looking down, but shali v'shalachem shala." So those kinds of things, or the student who for years, I had a student who back and forth, should she marry this fellow, not marry this fellow, yes, no, who was in Yamam. That's the Yechida Mifzayim Meyuchedet. Those are those guys in those black leather jackets on motorcycles that you see going somewhere and then you don't know where they go. She knew that if she married him, that she would never, she was committing herself to a life of raising their children, and she wouldn't know where he was, if he would be, when he would be, and back forth, until she finally did. And indeed, she's raising their children. So that's the framework of our story in terms of Rachel and Rabbi Akiva. But if I had to look for a biblical parallel, the one I would use would be Chana and Shmuel. I would say that after 19 and a half years of not having a child, when she finally does have one, she dedicates the child to Avodat HaKodesh, because she knows that she's living at a time where the leadership is corrupt. And the only way to change that is to create a new leader. And that new leader is going to be her child. And so she knows that what's necessary is a paradigm shift. And at the time of Rabbi Akiva and Rachel, it's the same thing, that the concessions that she has to make are because of what's going on. The backdrop of this story is a lot more than meets the eye. We're talking 24,000 students. We're talking 24,000 soldiers who are fighting against, in the Bar Kokhba revolt. And we're talking about the years that are away, that are not just years, the years that Rabbi Akiva's in jail and the years that Rabbi Akiva's hiding and there's, et cetera. So there are lots of different levels to the story. But that's where we start. What I want to look at, again, is his relationship with his children. So let's take a look at the first source here, which is Avot Derebi Natan. Okay? Avot Derebi Natan, you actually only have part of it translated into English because I added another part in the Hebrew. And this is Avot Derebi Natan. The rendition there is Heve Mitabek Bafar Raglehem. That's what the Mishnah, that this story of Rabbi Akiva is elaborating upon. That means that you should worship the ground they walk on, or hang on to the earth beneath their feet, or the dust beneath their feet. That's what happens when Rachel kisses Rabbi Akiva's feet, Kalba Savua kisses Rabbi Akiva's feet, but it's about Rabbi Akiva. So that one starts out that Rabbi Akiva is a shepherd, and when he's shepherding the flocks, he gets to a body of water, some sort of lake or something, and he sees water dripping on the rock. And he sees it dripping, and he says, and after a while, he sees that it actually makes an indentation in the rock, and he says, if water can do that to rock, then Torah can do it to my heart. And then he decides to go and learn. And here's what happens when he goes. Miyad chazar l'omot Torah, the first source here, halach hu uvno, v'yashvu etzel melamdei tinokot, amar lo, Rebbe, a lamdeni Torah. Achaz Rabbi Akiva b'rosh haluach, ובנו בראש הלוח, כתב לו א' ב' ולמדה, תורת כהנים ולמדה. היה לומד והולך עד שלמד כל התורה כולה. Okay, so הלך וישב לפני רבי אליעזר, etc. לפני רבי יהושע. Okay, and then said, רבותיי פיתחו לי תם משנה. So what's the story here? This is not translated, so I'll translate it for you. Is that then, after he draws this conclusion that it's time for him at age 40 to go and learn, he goes together with his son. And he learns in Kita Aleph. He learns Aleph Beit. They each have a luach, a tablet, not the kind that people have today. They have a stone tablet. And they write on it Aleph, they write on it Beit, and they learn all of the letters together. So I happen to think that that is a very significant point. This picture of their learning together. Imagine going to first grade with your child. Imagine bonding on that level. So where Rabbi Akiva first comes in contact or develops together with his child is in the context of the basic learning. Now, clearly what's happening here, by the way, there is a later medieval midrash called Otiot or Rabbi Akiva, which is based on Rabbi Akiva's, Kabbalistic, because Rabbi Akiva was one of the four that nichnasu lepardes, and he's the only one who came out unscathed. So it's all the Kabbalistic interpretations of each letter. But he starts with the basics, with Aleph and with a Bet, and he's doing it together with his son. Rav Steinzel Shlita told me that when in Europe, when they went around looking for hidden children, so he said after Kriyat Shema, which was the thing that they used to spark the Jewish, the Pintel Yid, the Jewish soul of the child, the next thing that awakened Jewish consciousness in kids was the song Eifen Pripichik. Eifen Pripichik brennt a Fireland, Stube des Heis, und der Rebbe lernen kleine Kinder nach dem Aleph Beit. Kamitz Aleph Ha'ad Holi. So it's a song, and the song is about the Rebbe teaching the kids Aleph Beit. So that's the first place we see Rabbi Akiva with his son. And I don't know, about a month ago, one of my kids said, Ima, come, let's watch this movie called The First Grader. And I thought it was kind of a silly name for a movie, but it was a fascinating movie. It's actually a true story. It was about a man who was 80 years old, and it was in Kenya after the British were thrown out. And after the British were thrown out, the Kenyan government decided to give free education to all. And so this 80-year-old man, and the desks were like full, there were like 10 kids at every table, and it was very exciting that children were going to be able to learn how to read and write. This old fellow comes the first day of school, knocks at the door and says, I'd like to come to school. And they say to him, what are you talking about? This is for first graders. And he takes out the newspaper and it says, free education for all. And so they don't want to let him in. So they tell him that he has to wear the school uniform. So he sews himself the school uniform. You'd have to see him walking with this cloak and with a walking stick. And it's about how he wants to learn how to read and write, to read a letter that he got from the government. And I won't ruin the story for you, but I will tell you that it's about freedom, and it's about the power of education. And I thought about Rabbi Akiva, because here's this old man sitting with these little children learning how to read and write. By the way, the end of the story is that this fellow actually went all the way to the United Nations, and he spoke about the power of education. So that's the first picture, and I think that it's a very significant picture. It goes from there to, from learning Aleph Beit to learning Vayikra, which is something supposed to teach children first, and then eventually going to the rabbis and asking them to teach him Mishnah. But then the same text that we're looking at is Atid Rabbi Akiva lechayev et kol ha'aniyim badin. In other words, after 120, Rabbi Akiva is going to hold all the poor people accountable for not learning, because they're going to say we couldn't learn because we didn't have any money. And they're going to say, well, you're poorer than Rabbi Akiva. And then they'll say, yeah, but we couldn't learn because we had kids. We were too busy. And they said, didn't Rabbi Akiva have kids? And he also had banim ubanot. And the answer is, umrim lahem mipnei shezachta Rachel ishto. Okay, it's because Rachel, his wife, had merit, or it's because she enabled him. Okay, so this is a joint venture in terms of so from the perspective of the biographical information that we have, so we know about his children and we know about how he and Rachel raised them. Carol. Yes, that would seem to be the case. Again, you could say that these are conflicting reports, differing reports. Each one in context has a different function in terms of its interpretive value, and that's evidenced by the discussion of leaving your wife in Ketubot or the discussion here about the Mishnah, which is being interpreted, but yes, in other words, if that be the case, then that would be when they actually did that. It was before. Okay, but now let's take a look at this midrash, which is in Tehillim, Mizmor Nuntet. Fascinating story about Rabbi Akiva's son Yehoshua. Okay, Tova, you made it. Great. Could you read the? That's terrific. We're happy to see you. Okay, could you read us the Midrash, please? Kohelet is the.
It's
Motseani Marmim of it.
Yes.
Go ahead, you can read it.
It's
in the English. In English, we have it. So the Midrash is predicated on, this is the Baruch Zion, I think, that says that after a man would get married, so they would ask, so how's your new wife? So they would use one of the two psukim, either the pasuk from Mishle, which is Matzah Isha Matzah Tov Yafek Ratzon Me'ashem, that finding a good woman is finding goodness, or Motei Ani Mar Mimavet, the pasuk from Kohelet, Perek Zayin, which is, I find the woman more bitter than death. So that was a code. You either said Matzah, referring to the positive verse from Mishle, or Motei, and that's the verse from Kohelet. So now they take that, this Midrash takes that notion and applies it to the story of Rabbi Akiva's son, Rabbi Yehoshua, who on their wedding night, he and his bride, they stayed up all night studying. He said to her, light the candle and, hold it for me. Not hold the candle for me, the way we use it in modern English parlance, but rather, I want to see. And what does she do? She turns the scroll from beginning to end and to beginning. The next morning, Rabbi Akiva's there. He's there. He's there for his son, and he asks him, no, Matzah or Motzi, and he says, Matzah Isha Matzah Tov. Now I ask you, most of the people in the room are women, I ask you, what do you think of that Midrash? What is your Nidra. Yes. What's your name?
Dahlia.
Dahlia. Really, the most misogynistic? Okay, so that is it. That's your first response. That's Dahlia's response. Your name?
Lori.
Okay. So let me tell you that when I first read this midrash, first of all, I was quite surprised to find a midrash about Rabbi Akiva's son, and I was quite surprised by the context as well, and reacted in a similar way. And then I read a book called Habayit Hashuk VeHalev by Ruth Calderon. Now that book, Habayit Hashuk VeHalev, Ruth Calderon is the head of a very feminist and a sort of egalitarian women's study program in Tel Aviv called ALMA. And she studied and wrote on Talmud, and she wrote a book about all of these stories in the Talmud. And when I got to this one, I was certain, Dahlia, that she would come down hard on this story. And she actually... And that's what so surprised me, coming from such an ardent feminist. She's coming from a secular vantage point. She said that she understood the story as follows. Had Rabbi Akiva's son, Yehoshua, wanted to learn Torah all night, he would have said, could you please light the candle and go to sleep? But he didn't say that. He lit the candle and he said, I want to learn together with you. And that they studied together the entire night, and that is that was the form of intimacy. In other words, to have closeness with her. When they consummated their marriage, that's their business. It's like all these other stories; you catch a glimpse into the family life, but that's as much as it's going to tell you. But what was significant about her assessment of the story? She said, and I think that it's fascinating that we're talking about the wedding night. Now, I don't yet have any married children. But I think that at that juncture in life, children decide to build a home either similar to the one they grew up in or as a reaction against what they saw. And perhaps what Rabbi Akiva's son is saying is, I'm not going to do what you did to mom. You went off and learned Torah for all those years, but I want to learn it together with you. And that's what they did that night. And then he says to his father, Matzah Yisham Matzah Tov. And if you think that I'm using the text as a pretext, yes, wow. Now, are you ready? If you think that I'm using the text as a pretext, now allow me to share with you a Yerushalmi in Ketubot, Lamed Gimel, Amud Bet, where the Yerushalmi says, it's not on your source sheet, but Yerushalmi says, Ma'aseh b'Rabbi Yehoshua b'no shel Rabbi Akiva shenasa isha v'hitna al menat shelo lazon shelo lefarnes v'lo od ela shetehe zonato u'mefarnesato u'mamlamdato Torah. Now, this is going to blow your mind. You ready? When Rabbi Akiva's son Yehoshua got married, he made a contractual agreement with his wife that he wasn't going to provide what it says in the Ketubah, you know, provide for her needs in terms of financing her or giving her food, etc., but rather she would provide for him, both in terms of mazon, mizonot, and in terms of parnasa, and she would teach him Torah. And then, Gemara goes on, it says that then there was a drought, you know, and she wasn't able to, and he brought a claim against her, you know, now you have to uphold your side of the bargain, and the rabbis decided in favor of her. Now, she must have been some lady. In other words, we're not just talking, we're talking a woman who is ahead of her time in terms of, you know, this her decision. It's not just his decision. There really is a contractual agreement here that they take upon themselves, which is, again, we're talking what we call yotzei min haklal. It's not within the general, you know, accepted behavior or parameters, but it's something different. So I think that that's a fascinating spin on that story. I think it's a fascinating way of reading it. I also thought it fascinating where it came from, but the idea being that as opposed to doing what we saw in with Rabbi Akiva, that's what happens with Rabbi Akiva's son and daughter-in-law.
Is there a Yisachar's Ulan idea here, that where one party is sharing Torah, maybe the person who supplies the food is going to have Mahasa, Yosef and Arosa? So really, they're partners. They're partners, and one would be part of the other.
Okay. Right. Rabbi Turin? Is saying is that in a sense it's a kind of partnership of Yisachar and Zvulun, where one, you know, one allows the other and the other allows the one. I think if I had to look for a beautiful Yisachar and Zvulun example, I would look. There's a letter that the Rambam wrote after his brother David was drowned at sea, and he talks about how his brother wasn't just the businessman that supported him, but they learned together and they shared ideas and all. You know, it was a very, very full partnership. Zalia. Okay, so
he's so worried about loving God to the full extent that he could die for God, but he could, all the rest of his responsibility, including teaching his son.
Okay, so let's keep going, and I want to show you what we have in terms of that. First of all, I happen to think that this story, action speaks a lot louder than words. This child indeed absorbed values from his home, from his mother and from his father. And what you see here is at that critical juncture where he decides to get married, he's going to continue in Talmud Torah. He's also going to continue in V'haptal Re'echa Kamocha in terms of loving his wife, which is, by the way, also used in Halacha, that you have to see your wife before you marry her because of the mitzvah of V'haptal Re'echa Kamocha. So don't forget, Dalia, that Rabbi Akiva, he doesn't just have 24,000 students. He is the founding father of rabbinic Judaism. He can't. Right? He's not available to play hockey with his son on Sunday. He's not available the way we think of, but it doesn't mean that the lessons that he taught weren't communicated, transmitted, and then applied in life. And we'll see that in a second. I want to show that to you even more clearly with his daughter than maybe with his sons. But before we leave his sons, the only other thing that I'm aware of about his sons is, unfortunately, that they die. And take a look at the Gemara in Moed Katan, Chaf Aleph Amud Bet. Carol, get this question. I'm sorry? No, he didn't turn against it. It's just there were circumstances in the course of their married life. Circumstances changed. There was drought. There was famine. And she couldn't provide for him. So he you know, asked Shaila, you know, now what do we do? And then the said it was with her. I want to just say that that I asked Rav Ariel Holland, who's the head of the Talmud program at Matan, I asked him, how do you interpret this Yerushalmi and Ketubot? He said, Bryna, the Rishonim sometimes quote it, but he says, nobody knows what to do with it. Like, in other words, it is a precedent set by one woman and one couple. And maybe today it's different, but then it certainly didn't take on, it wasn't followed. But
I understand that really, when people get married, they become one, because originally it was the right shidduch. Originally they were created together. So really it's all one being that's doing this.
That's beautiful. Okay. So they originally were one. Beautiful. Okay, Zachar Mekevav Barautam. Let's take a look at the Gemara in Shabbat, Kuf Nun Vav Amud Bet. And is Dalia still here? Because we're going to get to the Gemara in Pesachim, and I think that'll help us out. Okay, Janice? Are you with me? Oh, sorry, before we get there, we didn't do Moed Katan, the one on the top of the page. Moed Katan Chabal on the page. Chatanim. Kama Akiva Bashuk. There are plenty of Akivas out there in the marketplace. The Kol Shekein is Scharchem Kaful. Okay, so in other words, but what you said to yourself is that the law of God is in his heart and his footsteps will not falter, all the more than be twofold be your reward, go home unto peace. Okay, so first of all, it's tragic. I mean, Rabbi Akiva has two sons, chatanim, so I suppose they're at, you know, at that age that they've just married, and both of them die, and an enormous crowd comes to the funeral, and they give hespedim, and Rabbi Akiva gets up on a table, and he says that, you know, you've come, and you've given great honor, and that's brought Menucha to my sons, has brought to peace to my sons, were consoled on account of the honor you've done to them. And it's not that you came for Akiva, because there are a lot of Akiva of Bashuk, but you came because the Torah of God is in his heart. Okay, so what's your, you know, how do you understand this, and what does it tell you about Rabbi Akiva? I think that it's an impossible task to be a public person and have to deal with this private tragedy. And the tension, Dalia, that's between the personal and the professional, and between your private life and your public life, it's all the time. It's all the time. One of my sons once said to me, Ima, what do you think's harder, being a famous person or being the child of a famous person? Yeah, I got it. Anyhow, but imagine how terrible this story is. And Rabbi Akiva gets up, and what does he do? He gives. He gives thanks to the people for coming, right? And he puts perspective and says, it's not about me, right? And you came, but by coming, you also brought comfort. You also brought kavod to my two sons that I've lost. I mean, even that you get up and say anything, right? But you've also acknowledged that it's about the Torah of God. It's Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva who is the man who said, Koma a de Avid Rachmano Latav Avid, that everything that God does is Latova, Gamzu Latova. But not Gamzu Latova, like, you know, sort of a flippant, superficial way, but somehow really understanding that what that means. I don't think we can even fathom the depth of Rabbi Akiva's understanding of that. So that's on one level. On another level, I really believe that all love is a reflection of divine love. I actually heard that from Rabbi Riskin probably, I don't know, 30-something years ago. And I thought it was such an amazing concept. All love is a reflection of divine love. And you love another person because of the Tzelem Elokim within that person. And somehow all love really is a reflection of divine love. Rabbi Akiva is the paradigm of that. He is the paragon of that. He is the epitome of that. And so being able to say that at that point is indeed an attestation to the fact that all love is a reflection of divine love. But the other thing that I thought of when I read the Gemara in Maor Katan was I went to be Menachem Avil, a student who had just lost her father, and she was actually expecting a child. And I asked her father was a pediatric oncologist in Boston named Michael Osben, Zichrono Livracha, who died very young of cancer. And I asked her, how does your father deal with pediatric oncology? Like, what could be more horrible than that, to have to lose children, young children, to such terrible diseases? And she said, my father said that he thinks of it like poetry. That there are some poems like Beowulf that are, I don't know, 85 pages long, and some poems that are Shakespearean sonnets, and some poems that are Japanese haikus, that they're just a few lines. He said, so some neshamot come into the world to live 80 years, you know, shivim shana, imbig v'rot shmonim shana, some 120, and some for just a short period of time, but they say it all. So that's what he said. And then she said, my father said that my life will be complete when I'm able to do ordinary acts with extraordinary love. And I thought that that was just beautiful. And I think that Rabbi Akiva, in this Gemara, was able to do extraordinary acts with extraordinary love. So that's in terms of the Gemara in Moed Katan. Now let's keep going and take a look at the Gemara in Shabbat, the Gemara about Rabbi Akiva's daughter. Okay? Rina? It's okay. We have, is Atara there? Go ahead, Atara. Okay. It's the Gemara in Shabbat, Kuf Nun Vav Amud Bet. Oh, Hakaldim. Hakaldim are Chaldeans, but they're astrologers. So they're from Babel, so they're Chaldeans. That's just another way of saying Babylon. But it's the astrologers. Okay, Amrulo Hakaldim, the astrologers. Okay, so go ahead.
On that day,
Okay, not from a natural death, but from death itself. Okay, so here we have the story about Rabbi Akiva's daughter. And so Atara read us the story, and the story is actually, again, in the context of whether or not Jewish people are under astrological influence. Okay? And there are two opinions, Yesh Mazal Yisrael, Ein Mazal Yisrael. Anyway, that's the debate in the Gemara. And then they bring this case in point, where the astrologers actually predicted that that Rabbi Akiva's daughter would die, she would be bitten by a snake on her wedding night and she would die, or wedding day and she would die. And Rabbi Akiva doesn't do anything. It's not like he brings pesticides and tries to make sure that there are no snakes in the Ulam Smachot, in the wedding hall, but rather he was very worried about it. But on that day, she's getting ready for the wedding. And when she's getting ready, she takes her hairpin and she puts it in the wall, and then she goes out to the wedding. And at the wedding, somebody knocks at the door. Nobody else hears. And I assume tonight a lot of people are at weddings. I assume that's because the music is so loud, right? So she's the only one that hears. And she goes over and she takes her portion and she gives it to the poor person. And then she comes back into the bridal chamber. She takes out the pin and lo and behold, there's a snake that she had pierced. And that was the snake that was destined to kill her. And her father sees what happens. He's there again at that wedding juncture. And he says, you did a mitzvah. And then he says, stakat tatzil mimavet, that in fact, charity, he teaches based on that charity saves us from death. Okay, so what can you say about that story in terms of Rabbi Akiva and his children? Okay, so first of all, I think, again, look at the mitzvah. Look at v'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. Look at the daughter. The daughter, now, she got it from Rachel, she got it from Rabbi Akiva. Wherever she got it from, it's the day of her wedding, when a bride is totally consumed with herself, right? Her appearance, herself, her hair, her makeup, her jewelry, her whatever. And here, she's able to reach out to another. So that's the only story that we have about Rabbi Akiva's daughter, but certainly it's a tribute or testimony to the values which were taught, were learned, absorbed, and witnessed by the children. Carol. I don't think you can. I mean, I never think that those kinds of conclusions are fair, or we can never know. But I do think that it's interesting that these both come in terms of Rabbi Akiva being there at those points in time when the children are getting married. But take a look at the Gemara in Pesachim, because time is moving quickly. But the Gemara in Pesachim says, Tanya, Amru alav al Rabbi Akiva, miyamav lo amar higia et la'amod bebeit hamidrash. Rabbi Akiva was like Rav Rachumi and all of Ben Azai, who they couldn't tear themselves away from learning. Now, again, we're not talking about, oh, you know, I'm just mesmerized by the learning. He's writing the books, right? This is Rabbi Akiva who wrote the Midrashei Halacha. This is Rabbi Akiva who wrote the Midrashei Agada. He can't waste a moment. Actually, one of my judges on my thesis just hit me right now when I was saying that. It was Professor Schneer Lyman on my thesis. And he would come to Israel to visit. And his knowledge of Judaica is, if you ask me what's his expertise, I would say, well, just about everything that's in the Encyclopedia of Judaica. I mean, he had smicha from the Mir when he was 17 or 18. And he just an incredible, incredible Talmud Chacham, and also big Anav. And when I would meet him in the library, the National Library, and I invited him to my house each time, he said, Brian, I can't come. He said he came to Israel because his parents lived in Israel. He said, I can't, because when I'm here, I have to use every minute I have to do the research here in the library. He said, I'll have a cup of coffee with you in the library, but, you know, I can't spare a minute. Anyway, so Rabbi Akiva, he would never be able to get up and leave the Beit Midrash. By the way, I just want to add one other piece, which is significant, and that's that Ben Azai, who is one of the four who are also in that pardes, Ben Azai was supposed to be married to Rabbi Akiva's daughter. And then at whatever point he said, that I can't. I'm so totally devoted to my studies that I can't marry her. Right. So, but what it says in the Gemara there is Rachela goes after Rachela, that she was ready to do what her mother had done, but obviously she married somebody else in this Gemara in Shabbat. Anyhow, so he never left the Beit Midrash chutz, except for twice a year. Chutz mi'arvei psachim ve'erev yom ha-kippurim. He would leave the Beit Midrash and go home on Erev Pesach and Erev Yom Kippur. Okay? Erev Pesach bishvil ha-tinokot. Erev Pesach bishvil ha-tinokot kedei shelo yishnu. He would make sure that the kids took a nap on Erev Pesach, so that they wouldn't fall asleep at the Seder. That's the same Seder that Rabbi Akiva, you know, is in Bnei Brak, and he's, he has Mat Kriyat Shema Shel Shacharit, but here the portrayal is he's making sure that the kids will be up because there's a mitzvah of V'Higata Telavincha Bayom Huleimor, and Erev Yom Kippurim Kedei She'achilu Et Bneihem, in order to feed them. So that's a busy time for his wife, Rabbi Akiva's home with the kids. Fascinating that the Gemara makes note of that, and fascinating that the Gemara then goes on to say, and I'll read you the rest of it because it's important, that then is in the context of Tanu Rabbanan, Chayav Adam L'Sameach Banav Uvnei Beito Baregel Shneemar V'Samachta B'Chagecha B'Meh M'Samcham B'Yayin. Rabbi Yehuda Omer Anashim A, what does it say? Ra'oi lahem, v'nashim b'ra'oi lahem. Anashim b'ra'oi lahem b'yayin, v'nashim b'may. Tani Rabbi Yosef, b'bavel b'bigdei tziv onim, b'eretz Yisrael b'bigdei pishtan, migu hatzim. Okay? Iron, linen, clothes. Pardon? Yeah, somebody else ironed them. Exactly. Okay, so in other words, that from this, if the man is duty-bound to make his children and his household and his wife rejoice in the festival, and in what manner, so for men with wine and for women with clothing, and lehalacha, by the way, there are halachot about on Yom Tov that a husband should buy his wife jewelry, etc., as lesamech. So that is in the context of, again, of the personal life of the members of the family and the relationship that is forged. Okay, that's what we know about Rabbi Akiva's family beyond what we know about the story with Rachel. But I'd like to
know that how do you assume that the daughter that we're talking about is the same daughter as
Kavir? We don't know that to be right. We actually don't know that. But she's the only daughter. That story is the only one we actually know about. But it's true. There might have been others. Okay. I just want to conclude with the Rambam in Hilchot Tshuva, Yud Gimel. You know, on Hilchot Perek Yud, Hilchot Tshuva we read every year on a certain May Tshuva. You read one Perek each day, and when we get to Perek Yud, it's always so. So moving to me to read this halacha gimel, where it says, "V'ketzad hi ha'ahava haruyahu sheyohav et Hashem." What is the degree of love, or the type of love, the manner of love, perhaps, that one should love God? Eim ahava gdola yeterah me'od, ad shetehi nafsho k'shura ba'ahavat Hashem, v'nimtza shogeba tamid. כאילו חולה חולי האהבה, שאין דעתו פנויה מאהבת אותה אישה, והוא שוגה בה תמיד, בין בשבתו, בין בקומו, בין בשעה שהוא אוכל ושוטה. יתר מזה, תהיה אהבת השם בלב אוהביו, שוגים בה תמיד, כמו שציוונו בכל לבבך ובכל נפשך. והוא ששלמה אמר דרך משל, כי חולת אהבה אני. וכל שיר השירים, משל הוא. So when the Rambam is describing the kind of love that a person should strive for, to love God, it's exceeding love where his soul is bound up with the love of God, he uses the mashal, the analogy of Shir HaShirim, and that he's constantly, he can think of nothing else, and that's what it means to love God with all your heart and all your soul. And Shir HaShirim is the totality of Song of Songs, is a parable describing this love. Rabbi Akiva, who, as we said, was the man of love, Rabbi Akiva says it when they were debated whether or not to include the Song of Songs in the canon, because there were objections, because it was erotic. So Rabbi Akiva said quite the contrary, that if all of the books of Scripture are holy, Shir HaShirim is Kodesh Kodeshim, is the holy of holies. Rabbi Akiva understood all of love to be a reflection of divine love. And in the Zohar HaKadosh, and it's hard for me not to cry when I read this each time, it says that when Rabbi Akiva got to the pasuk of Samchuni ba'ashishot raptuni b'tapuchim ki cholat ahava ani, where it's talking about, you know, ply me with cakes and give me apples because I am lovesick, Rabbi Akiva was unable to hold back the tears, and he cried, because he aspired to attain that degree of love with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so, if we had to sum it up, I would say the following. We talk about, you know, Bnei Akiva and Benot Akiva in the story. There's a beautiful minhag that I daven in a Sephardi shul of Rabbi David ben Ezra. And they have a beautiful minhag, the Sephardim, that the Baal Shachrit davens, but when he gets to Kriyat Shema, a child reads the Kriyat Shema. And it moves me every time, because it's V'shinantam levanecha v'dibarta bam. And it's a child who reads Kriyat Shema. So when you think about Rabbi Akiva in terms of Shema Yisrael, v'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha, b'chol nafshecha shfilu notel et nafshecha, and then right after, to think about Rabbi Akiva in terms of v'shinantam levanecha v'dibarta bam, that to teach your children well, and that Rabbi Akiva did in terms of your following in the values that he espoused. Rabbi Akiva is in the Mishnah in Gittin, where it talks about when, you know, the grounds for divorcing a wife. So there's a debate between Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel. Beit Shammai says if there's any ervat davar, then, you know, you have to have that should be the grounds for divorce. And Beit Hillel says even if, you know, your wife burns your food. But Rabbi Akiva says afilu matza acheret na'a himena, that even if you find a woman who's finer than yours. And the Gemara in Shabbat explains that Ezehu Ashir, who's the wealthy man, so we all know Asameach Bechelko. But in the Gemara in Shabbat it says, no, Ezehu Ashir, so one opinion is a person who has Nachat Ruach Boshro, who can enjoy his wealth with Nachat. And Rabbi Akiva says, Kol sheyesh lo isha na'ah b'ma'asim, right? A person who has a wife who's virtuous in her actions, as was his Rachel. So I think that we're coming right off of Tisha B'Av, where the Chorban was because of Sinat Chinam. So Rav Kook Zatzal says that we have to be marbe be'ahavat Chinam, to excessively bring love into the world. And Be'ezrat Hashem, if we are able to do that, both in terms of our family lives, in terms of V'hafta Re'echa Kamocha, and in terms of V'hafta Hashem, then Be'ezrat Hashem we will be zoche to Yerushalayim Shel Zahav, and we'll be zoche to Or Chadash Al Tzion Ta'ir, V'nizkeh Kulanu Mehira Le'oro.